I'd like to begin this morning's message with a parable. A certain man had an appointment to see his doctor. Unlike many who dread such meetings, this man couldn't wait to see his physician. Dressed in a new exercise outfit, with brand new sneakers, and with a file folder under his arm, he walked proudly into the doctor's office. The doctor began by asking, "Have you begun the exercise regimen I suggested?" "Have I ever, Doc?" he replied. "Wait till you see this." And he went on and unfolded his file. Inside were pamphlets and pictures of the latest exercise equipment that he had purchased: a treadmill, a rowing machine, and a weightlifting bench. He told the doctor about how often each are to be used and what muscle groups are targeted by the various exercises. "But what about," the doctor began, but the man continued, "there's more." He was acting like a kid on Christmas morning. "I went to the bookstore and I found all these books on exercising and weightlifting, and I bought subscriptions to 3 magazines on fitness." Well, finally, the man paused to catch his breath, and the doctor said, "How often are you using it?" The man kind of stared blankly at him and said, "What do you mean?" And the doctor said, "How much exercise are you actually doing with this equipment?" The man meekly admitted, "Well, I guess not all that much. I haven't really gotten around to that yet." Now that sounds foolish, doesn't it? Sure it does. But does it sound familiar? How many of us at some time in our lives made a New Year's resolution that we're going to get in shape, or we're going to be more physically fit? And we may have gotten that treadmill, or maybe we bought that membership to the gym, and after a couple days or a couple weeks, we don't really go back anymore. The treadmill is more for hanging up clothes than it is doing exercise on. Mm-hmm. Now, if that doesn't apply to you in the physical realm, maybe we should consider it spiritually. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of James. Toward the back of your New Testament, James chapter 1. We're going to be in James and Matthew for a good part of our message this morning. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like the man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." In our steps to spiritual fitness, I want to consider the subject of exercising our faith. And it is something that must be done. I think that if the Apostle James were alive today, he would appreciate the motto of the Nike Corporation: "Just do it." And that's the title of my message this morning: "Just do it." I want to begin with the futility of a passive faith. You're still there in James, just turn over probably a page to chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You say that you believe in one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Now, in both passages, James identifies the futility of a passive faith. You know, the first is rather comical. A man looks in the mirror in the morning. Now, I don't know about you. I know what I look like in the morning. My hair is going 7 different directions, right? You know? Can you imagine getting up on especially a Sunday morning, going to look in the mirror and one eye's half shut, kind of scraggy beard a little bit, hair's going all over the place. Man, you look terrible. And then just go on to church that way. I'm not going to do that. I don't think any of you have, just looking out here and seeing it. He said, that's silly. Nobody would do that. You're right. James is making a point. When we look into God's word, when we hear God's word proclaimed, and it shows us our condition spiritually, and we look like an unmade bed, and then do nothing about it, how foolish is that? Now, that's the silly illustration. The second is not funny, it's tragic. A poor person comes to your door. They have no food. Might be a day like today, cold, windy. They don't have a coat. And you meet them at the door and you say, God bless you. I hope you are warm and well-fed. And slam the door in their face. How much good did you just do? None. And especially if you had invoked the name of God in that, what do they now think of your God? Probably not much. And it's the same thing. It's not enough to know. It matters what we do with what we know. Warren Wiersbe writes, it is not enough to hear the word, we must do it. Many people have a mistaken idea that hearing a good sermon or a Bible study is what makes them grow and get God's blessing. It's not the hearing, but the doing that is the blessing. Too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. If you think you are spiritual because you hear the word, you're only kidding yourself. Let me put that another way. If your faith consists in coming to church for an hour on Sunday and that's it, you don't have faith. That's not what Christianity is all about. I'm not saying don't come to church an hour on Sunday. Don't take me wrong. But I hope that's not the end. I hope that as you leave this morning, you don't in your mind kind of punch a time card and say, well, I've given God my time this week. Now I get back to real life. This is all of our life that is involved. I'm reminded of my favorite song by the late songwriter and singer Rich Mullins. And it deals with this very text here in James. It says, it's about as useless as a screen door on a submarine. Faith without works, it just ain't happening. One is your left hand, one is your right. It takes two strong arms to hold on tight. Some folks cut off their nose just to spite their face. I think you need some works to show your alleged faith. There's a difference, you know, between having faith and playing make-believe. One will make you grow. The other one will make you sleep. Talk about it, but I really think you ought to take a leap of faith before you claim to walk on water. Faith without works is like a song you can't sing. It's about as useless as a screen door on a submarine. That's what James is talking about. We're not saved by works. We're saved by a faith that works. There's a big difference. In James, he asks the question, Can such a faith save him? And the obvious answer is no. Just as the man with all the unused exercise equipment will never get physically fit, as long as he doesn't do it, the one with a library full of Bibles and books on Bible study who goes to church every Sunday but doesn't allow the truth to change their life has no spiritual reality. Now, if that sounds a little harsh, I want you to turn back to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, where we hear the words of Jesus directly. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Some haunting words from our Lord. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But notice, only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Did you notice those who do enter the kingdom of heaven? He didn't say those who know the will of my Father, but those who do the will of my Father. He doesn't say those who go to church every Sunday. He says those who do the will of my Father. There's an emphasis there that Jesus is making. And then if you go on, same chapter, beginning in verse 24, Jesus is much better at delivering parables than I am. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had a strong foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Two builders. What's the difference? Well, one built on a foundation, the other did not. But what was the spiritual difference? Did you notice that Jesus did not say the wise man went to church every Sunday and worshiped? The wise man had 18 Bibles in his house. The wise man heard the word. No, that's what he said about the foolish man. The foolish man heard the word just like the wise man did. The wise man put his words in practice. That's the difference. And a faith that is all talk and no walk is not faith. It might be a lot of other things, but it is not faith. And remember, it is by grace through faith that we are saved. But it's a certain kind of faith, as we're going to see in a moment. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "The only proper response to this word which Jesus brings with him from eternity is simply to do it." Jesus has spoken. His is the word, ours the obedience. In other words, just do it. Now, we're not left with a negative view on this issue. Let's go back to James. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, in fact, picking up where we left off. In verse 20. James chapter 2, verse 20. "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Can you imagine two more drastically different characters from the Bible than the two James used here as illustrations? You have, here you have Abraham, the father of the nation. If there was a Mount Rushmore of the nation Israel, Abraham would be the first one there. And then you have Rahab. Rahab's a Canaanite. She's a Canaanite prostitute, let's put it what it is. And yet, when push comes to shove, Rahab takes a 38-year-old groomer and goes all in and says, I believe in your God. And both of them are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of the heroes of the faith. The point James is making here is that in both of their lives, their true faith was evidenced by what they did. Now, this passage has caused some confusion for a great many Christians. The reformer Martin Luther didn't even want James in the Bible because he said, we're not saved by faith alone. He was misunderstanding James' point. James was not saying we are saved by works. The Bible never says that. And Paul is very clear in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works. It is the gift of God. No one can boast. Certainly we are not saved by our good works. We are not saved by what we do. We are saved by faith, but it is a faith that works. Look at the very next verse in Ephesians 2. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? To do good works. Now we're not saved by works, but we're saved to work. And once we come to Christ, we ought to exercise a faith that works. In other words, what we believe ought to affect how we behave. And if it doesn't, do we really believe? That's the big question. There's an old story, some of you probably heard it before, about a great tightrope walker. Very famous. And he went to one part of Niagara Falls and they stretched a wire across the water. And he walked across the water and came back and there was a great crowd and they all cheered him. He took a wheelbarrow, put the wheel of the wheelbarrow on the wire, pushed it across and came back. And all the people are cheering wildly. And he says, how many of you believe that I could put a person in the wheelbarrow and take him across and back? And everybody said, yes, yes, we believe. And then he said, who wants to get in the wheelbarrow? There's silence in 37 languages. Did they really believe? Yeah, if you're taking him. Take somebody else. Yeah, sure, I'll be right there. But see, faith is getting in the wheelbarrow. Jesus says, you believe in me, and I'll get you a cross. But you've got to get in the wheelbarrow. We're not saved by works, but we're saved by a faith that works. Now, in addition to salvation, practical faith leads to other blessings in this Christian life. Hebrews 5:14 speaks of spiritual discernment. It says, "But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Notice those words, "from constant use." This is something that must be practiced, something that must be exercised. They've trained themselves. That doesn't happen overnight, and it certainly doesn't happen passively. Practical faith leads to spiritual maturity as we grow up and become more like Christ. Practical faith also benefits others around us. You'll remember that the illustration James gave about a person coming to your door in need, and you say, "Oh, bless you," and shut the door. We see the reverse of that in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but in actions and in truth. The illustration in James is to love with words or tongue. We're just saying somebody, "bless you." John says we are to love with actions and in truth. So how do we pull this off? How can we be sure that we have a practical and not just a passive faith? It begins with a mindset. We must not be content with how much of God's word we know. We must strive to put it into practice. Whenever we read the scriptures or hear a sermon or are challenged spiritually, we need to ask ourselves, what can I do with this information? How can this truth change the way I act? It doesn't have to be earth-shattering. Oftentimes, growth comes in small steps of obedience. It may just be one little alteration in what we do. Maybe we need to start doing something we're not. Maybe we need to stop doing something we are. Whatever that is, those small steps add up. Going back to the idea of fitness, our theme for these messages. Somebody doesn't go to the gym for the first time, jump on a treadmill, and run 26 miles. Doesn't happen that way. You start slow. You start easy and you work your way up. It also doesn't work if you go to the gym once every third Thursday. It needs to be regular. It needs to become a habit. How does that happen? You just do it. And I hear this all the time. People are challenged. "Well, how can I do that?" Well, you just do it. One of Christians' favorite sins is the sin of worry. And if you don't think worry is a sin, you need to read your New Testament some more. And I hear people say, "Well, I can't help it. I'm just a worrying kind of a person." Well, here's the start. Whatever the Bible tells you not to do something, the Bible will also tell you what to do in its place. Okay? Bible never just says stop, it also will say start. So how do you combat the sin of worry? Well, the Bible tells us. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, I love how the New Living Translation puts it. It says, "Don't worry about anything, pray about everything." How do you stop worrying? Start praying. Because when we worry, we are saying that we don't believe God can take care of our situation. When we pray, we're telling God, I think you can take care of the situation. So how do we combat the sin of worrying? We start praying. And whatever it is that you might be dealing with in your life, whatever this Holy Spirit might bring you into conviction about, look for that positive. Because God never says to stop doing something where he doesn't also say start doing something else. And you say, well, that's simple. Yes, it is. I didn't say it's easy. There's a difference between simple and easy sometimes. But it's really that simple. It's as simple as just do it. Don't expect perfection right away. It may take days, weeks, months, even years for some of the truths that we learn to become a regular part of our lives. It takes a lifetime for God to work in our lives. We're continually being shaped by God, regardless of how long we've lived, how long we've walked with Christ. But begin. We have to start somewhere. Just remember this, God is more concerned with the direction of your life than he is with the perfection of it. Perfection will come when we get to glory. The direction of our life is all important. And as long as we are walking toward him and obeying his word, that's what he looks for. But once again, it is important that we take his word and put it into practice. Jesus made a promise in John 13:17. I'm going to end with this. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Notice he doesn't say you're blessed because you know them. If you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. To put it in our own language, when you know what God wants you to do, just do it. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us and you have revealed your will for us. But Father, you've not given us your word just to enlighten our minds or to satisfy our curiosity. You've given us your word to direct our lives. And you have put it in such a way that we can put it into practice. I pray that you would work in each of our hearts and our minds. Show us areas in which we can obey your word. And we can start doing what you would have us to do. And that others might see you in us through the things that we do. May our behavior be shaped by what we believe. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who will not only guide us, but give us the power to do your will. We pray this in Jesus' name.